Father, thank you for the time that we've had together to worship you, and we want to continue that as we open your word together. And so we pray that you would help us, not in just hearing your word, but also doing it and applying it. Would you guide us to that end today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, after the last couple Sundays, I'm glad you're back for some more bad news in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I say that half jokingly, but I also say that half seriously, because you know what? We need to hear what this book has to say. I really do think that, because Ecclesiastes intentionally presents to us the reality of the bad news of life without God, so that we don't go down that path that leads to that bad news. And in fact, I would go even further in saying that Solomon does us a huge favor by stripping away any thought, any belief that somehow the things of this world can truly make you happy or satisfied. And I think, again, we have to be honest with ourselves this morning in admitting that we, on a regular basis, get caught up in the things of this world. And somehow thinking, once again, that a certain possession or a certain experience will finally deliver the satisfaction that we've been looking for. But Ecclesiastes is about Solomon's experience. And in that experience, he's searching for the satisfaction and the meaning of what his life is all about, but without God. And he not only attempts, but he successfully does everything a person can do under the sun. He pursued pleasure in every possible form. He had more wealth, he had more possessions than anyone has ever had. He had the best of entertainment, he tried alcohol, he had women. I mean, he had everything his heart desired at any moment. But in the end, the satisfaction only lasted but a fleeting moment, and then it was gone. When the project or when the experience was over, then so was the satisfaction. And his conclusion was, pleasure just leaves me empty. And so the next thing Solomon pursues is wisdom, and he thinks, well, maybe if I know everything there is to know about life and how to live life, well, then I'll really be happy. Well, soon he realizes that you can have all the wisdom in the world, but in the end, you're going to die. And there's really nothing you can do about it. Not a whole lot of satisfaction knowing I have all the answers to wise living, and then I just die. Solomon says, you know what, that's meaningless. In fact, he's so frustrated with the end result that he says, if that's what life is all about, then you know what, I hate life. But there's yet one other thing that Solomon hates, as we read in this passage. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. He says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Toil, referring to the work in which Solomon dedicates his life to, is the means to success and his wealth and all of the possessions that he has. And he's asking the question, work, 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 and what do I have to show for it? According to Forbes magazine in 2014, indicated that most Americans are very unhappy at work. And yet we need to ask the question, why would that be? I mean, Americans work more than anyone on the planet, which should mean more opportunity, it should mean more success, it should mean the accumulation of all the things that they want. According to ABC News, an article in 2015, it said that not only are Americans working longer hours than at any other time since statistics have been kept, but now they are also working longer than anyone else in the industrialized world. And while workers in other countries have been seeing their hours cut back by legislation focused on preventing work from infringing on private life, Americans have been going in the other direction. There was a bestseller book that came out in 1997, and I don't even know how to pronounce the last name. It's Schor, I think, S-C-H-O-R, stated that in 1990, Americans worked an average of nearly 1 month more per year than they did in 1970. The bottom line is that work dominates the people, dominates people's lives today. But we have to ask ourselves, for what purpose? And with all of that, are we better off? I mean, maybe we have more stuff, and maybe we're making more money so we can eventually do what we want to do, but are we finding meaning in all of that? Are we finding meaning in that kind of pursuit? And correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems as though so many are attempting to do all of this work for their family and for their future that they see their own family falling apart at the seams because they don't have any time for their family because they're working. Now, I simply give you all of those statistics and information to point out that as a whole, people today, much like Solomon, are looking to work to find meaning and satisfaction in their life, but the experiment is failing. And please understand that Solomon is not suggesting here that work is not important, okay? It is important. And we know it's important because God designed us to work. Okay, work is a biblical thing. You can go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis to discover that. But God never designed us to make work an idol or to make work the thing that we live for and to try to find satisfaction in life from. It is not to be our identity. And yet work, especially for men, is often our identity, isn't it? We often allow work to define us. Usually the first question guys ask each other that don't know each other is, what is it, guys? So what do you do? And by saying what we do, we think we are saying who we are. But according to Ecclesiastes, work is the wrong place to find our identity and the wrong place to find the meaning of life. And so Solomon says at the end of verse 21, this also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? Okay, and again, Solomon is not saying that work itself is vanity. He's not saying that that work itself is a great evil or that he hates the idea of work. But what Solomon's doing here is he's looking ahead. Okay, he's looking at work in light of the big picture and concluding that all of the hard work in the world does not bring meaning to life, does not satisfy. You say, why is that? Well, he tells us why. Letter A, the problem exposed. He gives us really three things or three points as to why work is not satisfying or why work doesn't bring meaning, the most meaningful things to life. Number one, you can't keep what you have worked for. He says at the end of verse 22, he says, seeing that I must leave it. Notice that phrase. Solomon's saying here, I hate the fact that I have to work so hard all my life and I get this and I build that but in the end, I can't even take it with me when I die. Jesus addressed this maybe in a little different way by sharing a parable to those he was teaching in Luke chapter 12. Let me just read it to you, beginning in verse 16. It says, he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, now Jesus is not saying here that you shouldn't be a good businessman. Okay? He's not saying that you shouldn't grow your business. But what he is saying is that you shouldn't make the mistake of giving your life to your work, which is temporary, and in the process ignore your relationship with God, which is eternal. And so we need to keep perspective when it comes to the things that we accumulate on this earth, the things that we work for on this earth, by realizing that none of those things go with us when we die. And because of that, we really need to hang on to the things that we have on this earth very, very loosely. Now, what becomes even more frustrating for Solomon is the second point, and that is you can't protect what you have worked for. Think, well, you know, okay, yeah, one day I know I'm going to die and I can't take it with me, but at least I can pass it on, right? And someone else will continue my legacy. Look at the rest of verse 22. He says, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Why? Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not even toil for it. So we need to remember here, Solomon's the king, right? I mean, he's got everything. And of course, some of what he had was inherited by his father, but for the most part, Solomon has worked hard all his life to have what he has. And he has everything. But he makes a fortune only to have to give it to someone else? He says, I don't like that. I don't like that. Because who knows what they're ultimately going to do with it? Well, what Solomon didn't know is that his concern that he shares here would soon become a reality. He didn't know what the future held at that point, but we know from history and going back and reading our Bibles that it really wasn't that long before Solomon's legacy was ruined. And you can read about it in 2 Chronicles 12:14, where it tells us that Solomon's son Rehoboam, it says, did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Okay, his son Rehoboam lacked conviction. He lacked living by principles. And what the result was? Well, then you can go to 1 Kings chapter 14. Here's what it says, verse 25. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak of the king of Egypt came up against Jerusalem. Verse 26, he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. Why? Boom. I mean, everything that Solomon had worked for, it's gone. Why? Because his son wasn't living for the Lord. Gone to someone who never did anything to get it. And you look at that and say, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, who knows if the person or if the family member has your values or if they're going to be wise or if they're going to be foolish. But the point is, you can't control that. And in the end, you can't protect what you've worked for. Solomon says that's just meaningless. If it's work that you're living for and you think you're going to find meaning in that, that's not very meaningful at all. And so if our purpose in life is to work so that we can keep our legacy alive and we die, Solomon says, hey, just so you know, there's no point. There's no point in that. It's futile. There's really no meaning to that at all. Number three, you can't enjoy what you've worked for. Look at verse 23. He says, for all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. I mean, he has so much stuff on his mind that he can't even sleep at night. You see, when you're living for work and you're consumed with work and you think that's where the meaning of life is, work brings with it a lot of stress. And the more you have, the more you have to manage everything that you've worked for, and then it keeps you up at night, right? And then he starts thinking to himself, well, listen, I have all this stuff, but now I can't even take it with me. I mean, I have all this stuff, and it's going to go to somebody else one day. And he starts getting stressed about all of this. And of course, with stress comes sleepless nights. And with sleepless nights, you can't even enjoy what you have today because you're so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. That's where Solomon is. The experiment failed. Solomon first looked for satisfaction in every imaginable pleasure, which left him feeling empty. Then he looked for satisfaction in wisdom and understanding about understanding everything about life, but that was futile because eventually he was going to die. And then he looks to work to satisfy his heart, and work doesn't do it either. And you look at that and say, okay, then what should we do? What do I do? I mean, if work is vanity, as Solomon says it is, hey, man, why don't we just all quit our jobs? Let's just go do what we want to do because one day we're just going to die anyways, right? Some of you are going, yeah, that's good advice, Pastor. No, wait a second. That's not what Solomon has in mind here. Again, work is a good thing, but it is not everything. And if you're making your work the means in which you're trying to find meaning in your life, you're going to find yourself being disappointed, as so many people are in the day in which we live. And so how should I approach things like pleasure and wisdom and work? What should my attitude be towards these things? Well, thankfully, Solomon doesn't just send us home on a downer here, all right? We're going to work our way up now. And he helps us understand the principles in which we need to apply to our lives so that we can find meaning in life, so that we can enjoy our days here on earth. That's what God wants for us. But how do we do that? Where do we find that? Okay, the principles to apply, letter B, there's three things I want you to note here. Number one is that satisfaction is based on understanding that our resources are from God. I know, it's a long point, but there it is. Okay, satisfaction is based on understanding that our resources are from God. Look at verse 24. He said, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. And here it is. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Okay, satisfaction, what that means is satisfaction comes from the hand of God. Satisfaction is a gift from God. One of the greatest lessons of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon, during these experiences, ceased to rely on God and to see if what he had was, he ceased to see that what he had was actually from God. He didn't include God in anything. Well, let's try pleasure. Let's try wisdom. Let's try work in the absence of God. And his conclusion was, this stuff takes me nowhere. There's no meaning in that at all. But as he begins to discover that all that he has is from God, then it begins to change his whole perspective. Now, you may be here this morning and think, well, how do I go to work tomorrow? Even there's a lot of people there that just bug me. I don't like where I work. I'm constantly under pressure. The answer is you look to God. You look to God. Because God gives you joy in life even when life isn't going the way you would like it to go. I think there's a notion with many Christians that think that 10% of what they have belongs to God. But is it not true that everything we have is ultimately from God? It includes our work. And I think we need to see our work through a biblical eternal lens. For example, work is a gift from God to meet our needs. Work is a platform to be a witness of the gospel to those who do not yet know Him. Do you look at your work that way? Do you recognize that God has placed you in the place that He has placed you so that you can actually be a witness for the kingdom of God? It's really one of your primary purposes in work. Work is a means also which God makes it possible for us to give to His work in the church, in supporting missionaries and to help those in need. We don't have the time to look at all the passages, but that's what the Bible tells us. And so, yes, we should all work hard at what we do, and wherever God has placed us, but we must remember that work is not a means to an end. At best, it is merely a means. And what Solomon has been saying in these chapters does in no way mean that Christians shouldn't enjoy pleasure or pursue higher education or to be successful in their work. No, actually, as Christians, we can and we should enjoy the certain pleasures of life that God gives us. We should learn and grow in knowledge and wisdom, and we should strive for excellence in wherever we work, whatever we do. And we should do it all for the glory of God. So do you mean it's okay for a Christian to really enjoy life? I mean, isn't that kind of worldly? Isn't that kind of secular? No. If you can't enjoy life and you somehow develop the philosophy that you're not allowed to enjoy life as a Christian, I feel sorry for you. God has created us to enjoy the things that He's given us. Okay, and again, there's a lot of passages, but let me just give you one. Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that they may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of men, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. I mean, he's talking about just food. God gave us food so that we could enjoy it. That doesn't mean you can abuse it, right? But He's given it to us to enjoy. But that applies to all the things that God gives us. And so satisfaction is a gift from God, just like salvation is a gift from God. And when we take the pleasures that God grants us, and when we take the knowledge and wisdom that God gives us, and when we see our work as a gift from God, we then become content with what God has given us, and then we look not to the gift that God has given us, whether it be pleasure, wisdom, or work, to satisfy our souls, but we look to the giver of the gift who is the only one to satisfy our souls. Completely changes how you view life when you see it that way. And what Solomon wants us to realize is that pleasure and wisdom and work or anything in this world can't answer the deepest longings of our heart and answer the biggest questions of our life. But on the other hand, when we understand who God is and the fact that He loved us and sent His Son to die on the cross for us, then pleasure and wisdom and work begin to make sense, and we can actually enjoy them in the eternal scheme of things. Point number two, he says, satisfaction is based on our relationship to God. Okay, this is a really important point. This is a key point in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Because look at verse 25. It says, for apart from Him, from God. Who can eat or who can have enjoyment? There it is. It's really the conclusion, but we have a few chapters to go. Apart from him, we can't have enjoyment. If as the secularist, one concludes that God is irrelevant and we have no need for him, Solomon says, wait a second, let me just tell you, I've tried everything else, and it didn't give me what I so desperately wanted. And that's exactly the point here. Apart from God, you and I can't enjoy life or experience the satisfaction that he gives us and that produces joy. But here's the thing. God never created pleasure or wisdom or work as a means to provide for us the meaning of life. But because of their temporal status, they are constant reminders to us that we need something more. And God knew we needed something more, and that is why he sent Jesus to come to this earth for the mission of dying for our sinful hearts that needed eternal hope, which can only be found in a personal relationship with him, the true, living, eternal God who loves us and has extended his grace to us. You see, God gave us Ecclesiastes not to send us home depressed, but as a warning not to go down the dead-end streets that will leave us empty and disappointed, but to go down the road of faith that leads to eternal life and forgiveness. That's where the meaning of life is found. I think the problem in our culture today is that we're just not, we don't see the importance of God. We don't depend on God. We're not calling out to God. And so our culture has concluded that it knows best and that the answers to life are in the things of this world. And yet I look at our world today and I say, so are people more happy? And are people actually finding meaning and satisfaction in life? Well, there's one other point here and then we'll be done. And that is satisfaction is based on our response to God. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This is also vanity in striving after the wind. Okay, this is simply saying that when we are right with God and when we are trusting him with our lives and when we're looking to him, there is joy and meaning in life. If you are not right with God, there is frustration and unhappiness with this life. And so how we respond to who God is directly affects and impacts our meaning of life and joy in our lives. And again, not because of circumstances being good or being the way we want them to be, but because God is always on the throne and our hope is in him. We need to be done, but let's land the plane here in Matthew chapter 7. And if you want to turn there with me, we'll close with some words of Jesus that really describe what Solomon has been saying all along here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And I would just ask you this morning this question. What are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? Is it the sandy ground of the world and the things of this world which will eventually fall apart and disappoint you? Or are you building your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Let's pray. Lord, how easy it is for us, even as believers, to get caught up in the things of this world. How easy it is for us to believe that somehow that thing or that experience will give us that satisfaction we all want. But we, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning that reminds us of the truth, exposes that lie very clearly, and even through the experience of Solomon himself. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself this morning. Help us to see the emptiness or the futility of maybe the things that we've been chasing after, that somehow thinking that that's the ticket. But Lord, ultimately, you're the ticket. You're the ticket to eternal life and to joy and meaning in life, and help us, Lord, not to become distracted from that or to get caught up in the things of this world that take us down dead-end paths. So, Lord, convict us of these truths and help us to live in a way that would bring honor and glory to you, and help us, Lord, to enjoy life as you've given it to us, the gift of life. Enjoy the pleasures that you've so graciously granted us. And the wisdom and even the gift of work. Thank you for that, Lord. But help us to see it in light of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand together as we close. Prefer to turn in your hymn book, it's hymn number 404. We're going to sing the first and the third verses. The first and the third is closing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but holy.